Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
We find ourselves in the season after Easter. In a time of preparation, getting ready for the coming of Pentecost. So in the season after Easter, especially right after the milestone of Easter, we start thinking about what does our faith mean? How alive is our faith? And how does that Easter experience, that momentous event of Easter, how does it catch fire in our lives? I was thinking about that this week, and I kind of thought about this image of, you know, is our faith, does it look kind of like a book of matches? You know, it's got all of the potential is right there. And with each match, there is the potential for heat and light and warmth, stuff that we can use to make a difference in the world. But have we really yet caught fire? Have we really begun to make a difference? Has our faith begun to catalyze other things, not only in our lives, but around the world, in other places? And we want to wrestle this morning with catching that sense of fire. So for the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about how our faith can catalyze other things that are going on in our lives, how we can make a difference, how we can get caught up. Now, these are not just spiritual disciplines that we need to practice, but habits or events that happen to ordinary people just like us that allow our faith to become real, to make a lasting, substantial difference in our lives. Throughout the Gospels, if you read the Gospels, you will find that Jesus, when he would go into an area, he would do some teaching, some preaching, and some healing, and it always says something interesting in the Gospels. It would always finish by saying, "And they were amazed at his teaching. For he taught as one with authority." Now, what they mean when they say with authority, it means that he spoke as if he knew what he was talking about. He had experience. He said, "This is the way that the world really works." And the people were amazed because they weren't just hearing words from a book. They were hearing words that they could apply to their lives. Many times, Jesus would tell those parables. The kingdom of God is like a sower, goes out and scatters seeds. And they go, I get that. I know what that's like. I can understand what he's talking about. It is like a landowner that had a banquet and he sent out invitations. They go, I get that. I understand. They could apply it and they said, we were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with authority. And so I began looking through the Gospels and I said, can you imagine a time that Jesus was amazed at the people that he encountered? If Jesus came here today, and he is here today, would he be amazed at us? There are only two stories in the entire Gospels that say that Jesus was ever amazed. The first one occurs in Matthew chapter 8. It's the story of Jesus encountering a centurion, a Roman centurion. The centurion approaches Jesus and he says, Jesus, I have a servant that is deathly ill. Can you come and do something for him? And Jesus said, yes, let's go to your house and I will see what I can do. And the centurion says, no. He says, I am a man under authority. If I tell one of my soldiers, go and do that, I know that he's going to do it. He said, I know, Jesus, that you are a man under authority. And if you say the word, it's going to happen. All you need to do is just say the word. And what does it say? It says, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed. And he said to those that were following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Jesus was amazed. because of the centurion's understanding of what Jesus could do. Of course, there's another side of that coin as well. Jesus makes a journey. He's going through the region of the Galilee, and he decides to go home. And so he visits Nazareth, and he goes into the synagogue, and he is doing some preaching. And it tells us in that passage, which we find in Mark chapter 6, that Jesus is preaching, and at the end of his preaching, it says, they were amazed at his words, for he spoke with authority. But then something strange happens. The people that are gathered around start to look at Jesus and say, wait a minute, don't we know him as the carpenter's son? Aren't his brothers and sisters here? He's nothing special. And they took offense at him. And in Mark chapter 6, he was amazed at their lack of faith. He was amazed at their lack of faith. And so we have these two experiences. Jesus is amazed at a centurion who understood who he was and what he could do. And we have the story of his own community that took him for granted and never really believed in what he could do, and he couldn't do anything there. We begin to think about our own journey and asking ourselves if our faith is amazing kind of faith. Do we have that sense of purpose and mission that keeps us centered? Do you ever know anyone in your life whose faith that you really admire? That when things are chaotic around them, they have stayed centered. They remain focused, almost unflappable. And maybe as you kind of grew, you said, when I grow up or when I get older, I want to have faith like they do. They just seem to be so centered and so focused. What are those steps? What are those things that God invites us to have that kind of identity in our own life? This morning, we're going to look at a passage from Matthew chapter 7. Now, I want to kind of preface this by telling you that where this kind of comes from. There's a story that several years ago, they did a poll of Congress. And they asked the representatives and the senators, they said, what is your favorite story from the Bible? What is your favorite Bible verse? Do you have a favorite Bible verse? And they said the most popular of everything was, was the Beatitudes. Now, if you know the Bible, the Beatitudes is a whole chapter. It's a sermon. It's not a verse. It's a whole chapter. And the idea was is that most senators don't have a favorite verse. They just remembered what is most easy to remember, the Beatitudes. But the Beatitudes are a passage where Jesus describes for us what it's like to live in the kingdom of God, what it's like to have that transforming kind of faith. The passage that that follows from Matthew chapter 7 is an encounter of, so what do we do with that? Now that we have this, this is the most important part of having that story. Would you join with me as we center our lives on what God is doing in our world? This is God's word for my life, in this place and at this time. Today I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I know he has a purpose for my life. This follows right after Jesus' description of the Beatitudes, the value of the Beatitudes. Then Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father God, this morning as we encounter your word, let it become part of our very soul. Help it to challenge us, but also to invite us to grow. In Jesus' name, amen. For the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about faith catalysts. A catalyst is anything that causes other things to happen at an accelerated rate. It is not itself consumed, but by its very presence, it creates and it invites other things to change. As a result, I've used this image of these matches. If one of those matches would catch fire, what would happen to the rest? They would catch fire as well. That spontaneous inspiration of light and heat is unavoidable. So we want to talk about how we can have that kind of faith that not is just for us, but changes everybody else around us. How do we bring that to our community and to our world? If I were to ask you, what is the central purpose of the Bible? What is the Bible trying to get across to us? What is its message? What is its purpose? How would you define that? If you could boil it down to one word, could you do it? Could you boil it down to one word? Well, it might be kind of hard. There's so many things that are happening. But I want to try and share with you a little bit about what God is trying to do through this whole narrative of Scripture. The central purpose of the Old Testament and the New Testament is simply to remind us of faith. Remind us of what trust is. Trust is that central focus that we can trust God again, that we can enter into a relationship. And we define trust as simply being the reliance on and the confidence in the truth, the worth and the reliability. What we're trying to do, what true Christianity is taking God with us in the day-to-day activities, to live each moment as if God were right there. The Beatitudes are that identity of how would you live your life knowing that God was in your boat, that God was right there. Jesus says, if you have two cloaks, give one to a neighbor because God is right there to take care of you. If a friend comes and says, will you walk with me 1 mile? You would walk too because God is going to be with you to protect you. And the question is how often do we leave the sanctuary on a Sunday morning and forget about God's presence the rest of the week? The journey of what God is inviting you into is to take God to be a part of your everyday decisions. What would it feel like to feel God at every moment? What would you think about in those times of stress if God were right there? What are those things that you might say or that you might do or that you might act upon if God were coming with you along every part of your journey? Imagine what your life could be like if you could just take God and His Spirit of encouragement and power and strength along with you. Is there anything that you wouldn't try? Is there anything that would be too hard for you? The problem is so often we're so skittish and we're so frightened to step out that we often forget about what God has promised to us. I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. And so our mission and our journey is to have a faith that lives each day as if God could be trusted, that we believed His promises, and not just believed in them, but acted upon them. We lived our life guided by the Word. But that is much harder than you think it is. So what we're talking about are faith catalysts. And the first faith catalyst that help change people's lives and can change your life as well, if you want it to be changed, is to find a place of practical Bible teaching. People that have had their lives changed and really undergone a complete metamorphosis have always first engaged in practical Bible teaching. Why do you think people, when Jesus came and taught, they said, we are amazed. We've never heard anything because He gave them stuff that they could do. Practice this. Try this out. Live this way, and it will make a substantial difference in your life. So often we look at the scriptures, we look at what God has said, and we can memorize it, and we can learn the Lord's Prayer, and we can memorize the Apostles' Creed, but we never put it into practice. We never know, how do we put that into our daily lives? And so the Bible and practical application, what does Jesus say? Now that you've heard the Beatitudes, now that you've learned this, if you do it, it will be like somebody who built their house on solid rock. You have to now apply it. You have to now build on that foundation. So the first thing that we have to find that is essential, if you want to have that depth of faith, is to find some practical Bible teaching. Why is that? Well, the first thing that is important to recognize is that the Bible is here to restore our trust. I said at the beginning, the message of the Bible is that we can trust in God. When you think about the fall of humanity, how we got into this situation where there are bombings in around the world, or bombings in Boston, and all of the horror that seems to go on, because everybody has begun to go their own way, decide for themselves what is right, who has the most power. But when we put our trust in what God has done, we see life differently. In the Garden of Eden, we often look at Eve taking the apple and then giving it to Adam. And the snake whispers into her ear and says, what about the nice fruit that's over there? And Eve says, well, I'm not allowed to even touch it or look at it. For when I do, God said, I'm going to die. Now, what is that? That is a moment of trust. Do you trust? And what does the serpent say? You will not certainly die. The serpent is basically saying you can't trust God. God is holding out on you. God has an agenda. You can't trust. Take for yourself control. Do what is best for you in every circumstance. Look out for number one. If you look out for number one, then you're guaranteed to have what you want. And so Eve took the apple. The whole garden narrative is a betrayal. God invites us into a trusting relationship. Trust me to watch over you. And we would not. And throughout the scriptures, throughout God coming into our lives and liberating us from Egypt, from slavery, through the kings and through governments and through prophets, God says, trust me, I have a plan for you. In Jeremiah 29:11, God says, I know the plans that I have for you, plans to give you hope and a future. Will you accept what I'm trying to do for you? And we would not do it. Trust me. The very nature is to trust God, to build that level of trust. When we find practical Bible teaching, we are learning how God has worked in the past and how He will work in our future. We invite Him into our lives. We learn those stories. I love this passage from Romans chapter 8. As the scripture says, Paul writes, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Never be put to shame. If we trust in the words of God, we will never be put to shame. It's all about building trust. When you think about relationships, how do you know how deep your relationship is? Because you fully trust in somebody else. Yesterday, we had two young people that came up here to the sanctuary, Brian and Ashley. And they came up and they had developed that level of trust that they said, I am now, for the rest of my life, giving my life completely to another person. I am yielding my part of my identity over to them. There's no longer just me. There's now a we. I've given myself at a deeper level of trust. Our relationships are built on trust. What happens when you have a relationship that you don't trust the other person? You don't really have a relationship at all. So the Bible is here to create and help us reestablish that relationship and that depth of trust that we have in God. Practical Bible teaching. It also restores for us a reflection of true reality. Why do people do what they do? Why is our world consumed by greed and control and fear and competition and consumer? Why are we trying to control one another? The Bible says, let me reflect your true nature. What's going on the inside that you can't really understand? I love this passage from James. James hits us very squarely. He said, anyone who listens to these words but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. This is what James is trying to tell us. He said, imagine if you got up this morning, and I just use this analogy, that you got up this morning, ladies, and you looked at yourself in the mirror and you put lipstick on, but maybe in the middle of it you sneezed and you had this thing of lipstick that went right back the side of your face, right? And you looked and you go, oh, I got to clean that. That looks awful. But as soon as you looked away, you forgot about it. And so you come to church. And you've got this streak right back the back of your face. But you don't know about it because you can't see it. But guess what? We can. We see it. We see you fly off of temper. I notice that you're kind of angry today. We see it. Everybody else can see it. But you've looked at it in the truth of what God is saying, that we all have these problems. And then you go away and say, nope, I'm perfect. I'm just the perfect just as I am. The Word of God just simply provides for you a reflection of true reality, that we're all flawed, that we all have problems that we're working on. And it reflects for all of us what's going on the inside. It reflects the true reality. Here's the hard part of all of this. A lot of us don't want to know the truth. We don't want to know that it's hard. We don't want to know that we have to change. We don't want to know that we're not perfect. We don't want anybody to tell us. And yet the truth remains. It's out there. The Bible does several things. One, it restores our trust. It reflects reality. And the last and most important is it creates saints. Those people that yield themselves to what God is doing. God, use me. I love this passage from Philippians 4:13. Imagine if you went through every day and you said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's nothing I can't take on. And if I find myself in a time of difficulty, of trouble, of turmoil, maybe you have problems out in traffic, you get frustrated. Maybe things are happening at the grocery store you wouldn't like to have happen. Maybe things are happening in your own family. Maybe you're running around the sanctuary and... Years from now, make sure you tell him that story. I think she's going to go tell him right now. But in all things, whether there are good things that are happening to you today, whether it's a rainy day, whether there's trouble, God is with you. He's leading you through, helping you to understand yourself and the world in which you find yourself. God is with me. In good times and in bad, whether I'm in the boat and a storm comes out, Christ is with me. And I will have that, I trust in him, whether it's good or bad. And it changes how you understand those circumstances. It'll change. You no longer become somebody that's saying, I have been abandoned. I am useless. I am worthless. He's with me. And he wants me to learn something through these events. So here's your homework. Practical Bible teaching. Practical Bible. How do we do that? There are three things that I want you to do. If you want that kind of faith. Number one, connect with a Bible group. Don't try to do it all by yourself. Connect with other people that are learning, that are growing. If we don't have a Bible study for you, we'll create one. If we don't have a Sunday school class that fits your time or your station of life, we'll find a place where you can meet and you can grow. You've got to find places where they are discussing the Bible and how it applies to our time and our situation, our lives. How does it apply today to today's circumstances? But you have to connect. I can't connect it for you. Number two, commit to be a learner. That means you have to humble yourself. That means you have to say, I don't have all the knowledge in the world. I'm perfect the way I am. There's nothing that I need to learn. We all have stuff to learn. We're all maturing. We're all going through different stages of life. If you want to learn anything, whether it's a language or whether it's an instrument or whether it's any skill, you have to learn from somebody. You have to get some teaching and you have to commit to follow through, to commit to it, to learn about God through all the stages of life. And finally, you have to change something. You have to do what it says. Don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of it. And I guarantee you, if you begin that process over the years, it's not going to happen overnight, but over the years, your life will be fundamentally different. You will have that peace and that serenity that says, in good times and in bad, God is with me. And the power and the strength of having God on your shoulder and at your elbow in all circumstances will be overwhelmingly positive. And people will look at you as you light your match and say, I don't know what you have, but I want it. I want it. Faith catalysts are things that create other things in people. They spontaneously help things to grow. And the first step for all of us is to find practical Bible teaching. And so the struggle that we must ask is, have we built our house on a rock or on sand? Where is it right now? Somebody once said, and this is the last thing, somebody once said, most of us treat our faith like a can of paint. We know right where it is. We know that we have it and we can control it. But paint is absolutely useless in a can. Paint was meant to be applied, to be put up, to shine its color, to protect whatever it's put on. It was meant to be applied to the situations of our lives. And the question that we're wrestling with is your faith in a nice, secure, neat little package that shows up every Sunday morning? Or are you out there applying it to everything that you can find? Every wall, every piece of wood, anything that needs protected, you're right there involved. What God is inviting you to is to a deeper, profound depth of faith that will change your life and catalyze the changes in others. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks and praise for your word as it touches our lives and engages us in a transforming spirit. Help us, O God, to reach out and to be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name, amen.